Did you get enough turkey at Thanksgiving? If you did, say amen. All right, is the tryptophan kicking in this morning? Is that it? Like you're feeling a little groggy today, you know? I hope that you're doing well. I hope God is blessing you. You know, like as I pray about what I'm going to preach on, sometimes it's just clear, it's obvious. I feel like, man, God has just guided this whole process. Well, this week, you know, I was praying and I was like, Lord, you know, this is kind of a weird week. We're done with Thanksgiving, but it's not really December yet. Anyway, I know that the stores are playing Christmas music and have been since October, but you know what I mean? Like for me, I feel like we're kind of in this in between. And so I started thinking and praying, God, how do I transition? And for me, that was a very literal question. How do I transition from Thanksgiving into the Christmas season? And I feel like what the Lord responded to me was, just make that the question. How are we transitioning metaphorically? How are we preparing our hearts as we move out of November and Thanksgiving and into this season where we celebrate Christ coming? I think now might be a really good time for us to put some things in their proper perspective. Don't you? Like, let's move into the season with things put right, and don't wait until Christmas Eve and go, wow, we really missed it this season, you know? So what I want you to do is, would you open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. If you want to look along in the Pew Bible that's in front of you, it's on page 851, the passage that we're going to look at today. And I want you to know I'm borrowing some things in terms of illustration and application from a pastor named Johnny Cresong. Just want to make sure I cite my sources, you know, when I get up and do what I do. But this book called Hebrews, it basically is a letter that was written. Different people have different theories, I believe, in Hebrews about who the writer is. But it's basically being written to Jewish Christians, people who grew up Jewish, you know, they understand the Jewish tradition, but they've come to be followers of Jesus. And so they are struggling to understand, how does the cross fit together with the Old Testament sacrificial system? I mean, for them, it was a real kind of transition for them. How do we understand what Jesus did for us in light of all the things that we learned in terms of Judaism? How do those things mesh and how do they go together? Well, chapter 10 tells us that the Old Testament law is a shadow of the good things that were to come through Jesus. It was a way for us to understand. And so our passage comes at the end of this discussion about how the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And right now you're probably going, what's this got to do with Christmas? Well, hang on. We're going to get there. Stay with us. This is Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. It says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time, and when he says, when this priest, he's changing his reference to Christ. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down to be made his footstool. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. There's a reference here to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. It says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So, I mean, we got this sin problem, right? All of us sin against God. We rebel against Him. We do things that are just not appropriate in God's sight. We do things that God doesn't like, that He frowns on. And so, in the Old Testament, they made these sacrifices. They killed animals. Well, did you know there's nothing magical about the blood of animals? The reason that made us right with God is because God said, I will accept this. I will forgive your sin if you will do these things. And so they did those things. But there wasn't magic in the blood. It was just God saying, this is the way it's going to be. And it became a shadow, a way for us to see and to understand what God was going to do for us through Christ. Jesus' blood being shed for us was eternally powerful, completely effective, so that I can stand before Almighty God, traded his life for mine. I can stand before him acceptable when I choose to follow after Jesus, when I choose to trust him. He makes me perfect, sinless, blemishless in his sight through Jesus, even though I'm still in this process of being made holy, even though I still mess up, I still do wrong. So verse 15 goes on. It says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. It's kind of what William was talking about before. Verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Like, Jesus was the complete and total fulfillment of the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. Have you ever wondered about that? How come we don't sacrifice animals in the church? Because we don't have to. Jesus was the ultimate Passover lamb who has been sacrificed for us. He's making, when he's talking about these, no need for that. And there's a reference here to Jeremiah that he's making when he's talking about these things. But he's basically, the writer is going back to the Old Testament. And let's move on. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from our guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the sacrifices that Christ has made for us. And anyway, we move into now this last little bit. Let us. Let me back up a minute. Verse 19 starts with the word. Do you know what it says? What? Therefore. Good. And every time there's a therefore, you need to know what it is. Good. All right. You're with me. This is a concluding statement. Because God is so great, because he's done all these things for us through Jesus Christ, does all these things for us, because surpassing mercy and the way that he works in us and creates holiness and does all these things for us, because of all of that, let us do these things. The concluding statement, there should be a response. There's a series of lettuces. You see what I did there? Anyway, let's talk about the lettuces. I don't know what the plural of that is. Anyway, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Like, because God has been so good and so gracious and taken care of all of our sin and created holiness in us and done all, because of all of that, let's respond. Let us do these things. Well, I think that it is appropriate when we start talking about Christmas time. You know, we love baby Jesus in the manger, don't we? Do you get that? There is no cross without the cradle. Do you get that? There's no cradle without the cross. The two of them go together. God came to earth for a purpose, and it ultimately finds its conclusion, its fulfillment in the cross, but it begins, I mean, really, it begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, but we have this moment, this advent, this coming of Almighty God into our world to do this powerful thing, and that is what we're celebrating at Christmas time. So let's just think about that a minute. As we are considering Christmas, as we approach Christmas or transition into Christmas time, maybe we should consider these things that Paul is telling us. Because of God's greatness, because of his goodness, we ought to set our hearts on these things. The first one is, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Shouldn't our hope in Jesus be obvious in the Christmas season? I mean, of all times of the year, the Christmas season should be number one. Maybe what we ought to do is say, this Christmas season, I'm going to intentionally stop the craziness. I'm getting off the crazy train, right? Like, now you're thinking, you don't know my family, Ben. No. And say, you know, that's not, I just mean all the hustle and bustle and the busyness of things. And say, you know, that's not really what this is about. How do we focus on God? How do we focus on the hope that he brings to our lives? Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. I read this story this week about this young mom, and she's out shopping at the mall, and she's got her little three-year-old with her, you know, and she's hustling and bustling and carrying this kid around as best she can, but she's doing some last-minute shopping, and she is working hard in the stores. You know, there's people everywhere, and it's just kind of a crazy time. She sets the three-year-old down to check the price of something, and she looks back, and you know what happened? There's all these heads like, yes, I do, right? The kid's not there anymore, and she starts this frenzied panic. Anybody ever done that? Leslie said one time we're in Walmart, can you just watch the kids a minute? I'm like, absolutely. And by the time she turned the corner, they were all gone. You know, I was like, how did that happen? So I totally relate with this young mom. So she's looking for her three-year-old in the mall, you know, and she sees him a long way off. He's at another window, and he's got his face pressed against the window, you know. And so she's hustling over there, like aggravated. She's got her shopping to do. The kid is really kind of causing a problem. And she's like, we don't have time. He's going, mommy, mommy, look, it's Jesus. It's Jesus in a manger. And she's like, we don't have time for that. We got shopping to do. Like, what does our behavior say at Christmas time about what is significant to us? What are the things that we are doing to say, you know what? God creates in me hope. What do you do to recognize this is not about frantic commercialism? This is about the hope that Jesus brought to earth. Like, maybe we need to be really intentional about remembering what we're doing during the Christmas season. You know, there's a number of ways that you can do that. You can focus things on the Lord. Maybe in your household, what you do is you set out a manger scene with none of the pieces, you know, and you wrap up the pieces and you let some kid open a piece every day or once a week or something. And then you sit down and you talk about that person being at the manger and the coming of Christ. You know, or you can get those little Advent calendars that have the tiny little doors on them. And y'all know what I'm talking about? And every day you open one of the little doors, you know, maybe gather your family around and y'all open. Even if it's just two of you at home, you could get say, like, today, let's open them up and have a little time of prayer. You know, see what it says about instead, you know, you could just Christ. Or maybe instead, you know, you could just focus on you. You could say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get up at dawn, and I'm going to meditate on what Luke chapter 1 says about John the Baptist, that he was called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And maybe just you by yourself in the early morning hours take time to focus on, what does this coming of Christ really mean in my life? I mean, obviously you can do all of it, but you don't have to do any of it. You could do more. You could do something else. What I'm saying is, focus on the hope that we have in Christ. As we're transitioning out of Thanksgiving and we're moving toward Christmas, be intentional about saying, God, this is you. Help me to celebrate the hope that I have in you. Another thing that we're told here, I say, as we approach Christmas, let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. One author has said, the world loves to celebrate the birth of Christ, but they hate to obey him as Lord of their lives. Everyone wants to keep Christ in the manger, but the manger is meaningless apart from the cross. And our Almighty God died on a cross for us to have a way of transforming our lives. There's an old story about this lady, and she's a missionary to Africa, and she's teaching school. All these school-aged children are gathered there, and as they gather around, it's coming up on Christmas time, and she begins explaining to them about Christ coming and what that all means, and the cross and all that. But then there's a question and answer time, and one of the kids raises his hand, and he says, why do you give presents at Christmas time? And she says, oh, you know, there's a number of reasons. The wise men gave presents to Jesus. We give presents because of our great joy that we feel about God and about what he has done for us. And when you give a gift, there's a you might get for you and sacrifice something of your own, something that is precious that you might get for you. And instead, you're giving to somebody else because of the way God gave to us and because it creates a sense of joy in who we are. And so, you know, they conclude that day. Well, Christmas time rolls around, and this little boy comes with a package. It's all wrapped up in newspaper, you know, and he gives it to her, and she opens it, and there's this beautiful seashell inside the package. And she's like, this is gorgeous, but we're not on the coast. Where did you get this? And he says, there's only one place in the world that you can get shells like that. And so he describes this big trip that he and his family took to this coastal city, and he walked the whole way. And she is just kind of blown away, and she's like, you shouldn't have done that. That's too much. That's too big a gift that you would travel all those miles to get me this gift. And he says, the journey is part of the gift. Do you know we serve a God who left heaven and came to earth, and he lived this life and he taught us. And then he goes to the cross and he dies in our place. He goes to the grave and then he overcomes the self and he goes back to heaven to stand beside God, the Father and the Son together again. And I believe that we serve a God who would say to us, the reason I took such a long, such a painful, such an arduous journey is because the journey is part of the gift to you, so that you and I can understand the great depth and breadth of God's love for us. I wonder, like, do you give gifts to people because our society says this is the socially acceptable thing to do? You know? Do you give gifts to other people because, well, it would be, you know, an insult if you didn't give them something. You got to go buy something, right? Are we doing it because it's crazy commercialism time in the United States? Maybe what we ought to do is consider this season how we might spur others on to love and to good deeds. You know, and let our giving be a part of that. Like, you could sit down with your kids and you could say, let's consider how we might give money to missionaries somewhere in the world, right? An act of giving out of love, out of joy, out of out of good picture that would be, right? Doing without something that you want so that somebody else can have. What a good picture that would be, right? You could go to your spouse and you could say to your spouse, let's do presents for Losartoma, for Christmas Mother, for one of these other organizations that's out there that provides Christmas for people who are less fortunate than we are. Like, let's be intentional about this. This year, let's give gifts not just to each other, but let's go beyond just our home. You could go to a coworker and you could say, you know, there's all these different ministries that go out and they feed and take care of homeless people. Let's, you and me, let's go be a part of that. Just a friend, you know, like, let's go be do this because of what God has done for us and because we can be generous to other people. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, in your doing of things, make it about what this scripture passage is talking about, spurring others on to good deeds and to great love through God. Another thing I think we could do as we are approaching Christmas is we could not give up meeting together. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." Luke 2:10 says, "But the angel said to great joy, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Christmas trees and eggnog, right? And Christmas carols, that's not all that the season is made up of. Like, if that's all it is, then we're missing something. We're not doing it right. It's really about Jesus. It's about the joy that he brings and us sharing that joy with each other. So what am I suggesting? Go to a Christmas service. Right? You're like, it's starting to feel like one now. Anyway, it doesn't even have to be here. You go to one, go to two, go to three, five, I don't care. You know, like, as many Christmas services as you want to, celebrate the joy of Christmas with other people. That'd be a good start. You go to Christmas cantatas, right? Candlelight communion services. There's all kinds of things. Go to a Sunday school class fellowship that is celebrating Christmas together. Get together with other believers and celebrate Jesus. Don't give up assembling together, as some are in the habit of doing, but meet together all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. Let's don't give up meeting together, but maybe at your own, maybe you don't need to go to something else. But maybe at your own family gathering, you just need to have the audacity to say, let's read Luke chapter 2 today, which is about the great joy that God brings to us, the coming of the Christ. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." You know, you'd think the way some people talk about Christmas time, Jesus came to overburden people with all of the gift purchasing and decorations and food preparation and all of that. But he didn't. He came to bring us great joy for all people. The last thing that I want to say is, you know, as we're transitioning into Christmas, let's encourage each other. In 1842, there was a guy named William, and his dad lost his job, lost their business, and he didn't have any way to support the family, so they pulled William out of school at 13 years old and said, "We got you a job at a pawn shop, working for a pawnbroker so that you could make money and help the family." The last thing that his dad ever said to him was, "Make money." Year-old kid who's working, his dad passed away soon after that. So here's this 13-year-old kid who's working hard, trying to provide for everybody in his family. And he found himself at this kind of a seedy pawn shop, you know. It was kind of like a downtrodden part of town, and there were a lot of very poor people, and he got a real education. I mean, he did learn the pawnbroker business, but he learned about what poverty does to people. When people are desperate, they'll do things that they wouldn't ordinarily do. And he saw a really dark side of people, and he understood the need for them to have Christ in their lives. Well, as he got a little bit older, he moved to London, and in London, he was making more money. He was doing his pawnbroker thing, but he felt like God was calling him to ministry, and he felt like that call involved two things: telling people about the hope and the joy that they have in Christ, and fighting these social problems, helping people get things right, get their feet under them, you know, get back on a good track. And immediately, as he started ministering and started doing these things for people, lives were being changed. I mean, dramatically changed. There were gamblers and drunks and prostitutes and be like, yeah, woo, who were coming to know Christ. And you would think that everybody'd be like, yeah, woo, good job. But they weren't. The bookies and the pimps and the gambling places felt like our livelihood is being taken away from us. And so while William is out working hard day after day, his wife wrote about how he would come home just weary and defeated in the evenings at all of the darkness out there. They were still seeing these lives being transformed. Sometimes he even was taking physical abuse from people in order to serve the Lord and do the things God told him to do. And his ministry was so powerful and so poignant that today, 170 years later, we still see the result. You see, William's last name is Booth, and he founded a little thing called the Salvation Army, which was a way to take care of people's financial needs while telling them about Christ. So when we walk out of the stores and there's a guy dressed up like Santa Claus ringing a bell with a little red pot, that's the Salvation Army. They're still doing that. They're still trying to help people. And it is a result of God working in the life of this person who would encourage them to come to Christ and to stand back up on their feet, to go a little bit further, to come to Christ and understand who he is. And you know, he's not the only person that we see who is a big encourager. How about in the book of Acts, chapter 11, there is this guy, and his name is Joseph, but everybody calls him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And there's not a whole lot written about Barnabas. There's little references here and there, you know, he helped Paul, he worked with him. But the things that are said about him are pretty powerful. When Gentiles, that is non-Jewish people, when they started to come to know Christ, the church heard about it, and this is what they did. This is Acts 11, verse 22 and following. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. What I love about that is it doesn't say he had this 12-step plan, right? Or there was a baseball diamond. They just said, hey. Anyway, there was no like big amazing thing. They just said, hey, people are coming to know Jesus. Let's send Barnabas. He's an encourager. And he goes and sees the things that God is doing. And he's glad about it and encourages the believers. Maybe you and I could learn a lesson or two from Barnabas, from William Booth, that there are needs out there and we ought to encourage people. Encourage them to understand who Jesus is. Encourage them because you see God at work in their lives. Encourage because it helps people. It makes them feel better and brighter. It gives them hope. It helps them understand the joy that Christ brings to their lives. Really, you know, today's whole sermon is about what will you do as we move out of November and into December? Will you approach Christmas intentionally, thinking about how to do these things that the Scripture points us toward? or not. That's really your choice. I want to offer you in way of an invitation. If you don't know Christ, come to know him.